the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, welcome to episode 10 of the Roundtable Podcast. My name's Andrew, I'm the lead pastor here, and with me, as always, is Don, our associate. And so if you're just tuning in for the first time, whether on the radio or through our website or through iTunes, the point of this podcast is to be very practical, and we've been spending a few weeks just talking about, okay, how does the gospel speak to each area of life, whether it's work or parenting or money or your sex life, just to ask, okay, how do you actually follow Jesus, you know, in 2016, in whatever, wherever you live, how do you actually do this? Not just filling our minds with stuff and facts about God and theology, which that's all great, but practically, how do you live this out? So that's kind of the purpose of this. Today we want to talk about sex, which this will probably be the most listened to one. When I was a youth pastor, whenever it was advertised this week at youth, we're talking about, it was always the most packed week ever. we just want to talk about a biblical definition of sex, what our culture thinks about that, and then, you know, how do we remain pure, I guess. But I don't know, Don, for you growing up, what, and I usually ask this of people, like, when did you first learn about sex? Was it taught in a negative or a positive way? I don't know. Like, what was growing up, what was your introduction to that whole world? Was it through your parents or teachers or brothers, or how were you kind of introduced to that topic?
Introduced to sex through friends, basically.
Okay.
So it was a junior high sex education, which you can well imagine wasn't very good or biblical. Very, confusing and distorting for sure. And most of our parents, all of my friends would say that probably none of them had any kind of talk other than don't do it from your parents. Yep. So definitely had a lot of negative connotations. Never really, I don't remember even in youth group or anybody kind of tackling this, what is the biblical view and why is it a good thing? Is it from God? Like, we never heard that. It always had this negative tinge to it. And yet, growing up, I mean, I was curious about what this whole thing was.
Well, yeah.
But you always kind of get the negative, don't go there, it's sin, there's a lot of pitfalls, but never that it's actually a great thing, a thing from God to be celebrated. So, that's kind of...
Yeah, I remember having very mixed messages, very confusing messages. I mean, I remember, and I don't know if my parents will listen, but I'm going to embarrass them. In grade six, there was a sex ed class, but my parents felt that was like too young. And so I was the only one pulled out of that class. And like, just imagine that being in, well, I don't know how old you are in grade six, like 10, 11, whatever it was. It's now time for sex ed. Andrew Eby, you are excused and you can go to the library. Like, just so embarrassing. I appreciate that my parents wanted to like shelter me or whatever, but just a walk of shame out of that class. And then the confusing part of all my buddies are talking and I'm just so like, what did you watched a video about what? And just so almost like, man, I missed out on like what you guys are learning about. And then, I went to other sex ed classes in high school and stuff like that. But in my high school experience, it was sex is great. You should experiment. Let's teach you how to put a condom on. Just go for it kind of thing. So I'm getting that message. And then, my kind of youth group message was sex is bad. You don't want an STD or to get pregnant, or it's just bad. Like, don't do it. It's nasty. But, you know, save it for the one you love. Because when you're married, go for it. It's fun. Yeah. It's great. And I just remembered being very confused, being like, okay, so our culture is saying you're a weirdo if you're not having sex, and it's great. Try it out, blah, blah, blah. And then my youth group was saying it's bad and nasty and gross, but when once you're married, then it becomes this great thing. And I just remember, and my parents did talk to me about sex. Me and my dad read a James Dobson book together. And as awkward as that was, I really appreciated that he like entered into that. But I think there's a lot of confusion. Because here's the thing, like the biblical view, which we'll talk about in a second, and so much of what the Bible says, it's so countercultural. And the problem is that Canada is now post-Christian. If you think about its founding, it was very much, you know, and people say, oh, it was a Christian nation, it was founded. And sure, it was. I remember praying in school, and that was all great. But we are now living in a post-Christian Canada, and our culture, pretty much all areas of it, are the exact opposite of what Jesus talks about, you know, come live in my kingdom. So I think there is confusion, especially for people growing up in post-Christian Canada. So I don't know, Don, why don't you, what is the biblical definition of sex, I guess?
Yeah, I mean, just a thought, I'm a little bit older than Andrew, so I mean, in school, I remember it wasn't even taught very little in school. Like some teachers might have in their classes said a little bit, but yeah, it wasn't really mentioned at all, even in school.
When you were in school, did you, this is a totally different thing, but did you recite the Lord's Prayer in school?
Yes.
Yeah, because someone else said, who's a little bit older than me, 35, he says, yeah, I can remember in grade two reciting the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. Just to kind of show you how far we've come.
Yeah. No, we sang the national anthem and we recited the Lord's Prayer. We still had a Bible class. I don't know if
and
it was
went
once
to a
or twice.
School.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So.
Wow.
Way back, that's how we happened. Well, if we're going to talk about a biblical view of sex, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God created us male and female right from the beginning. Just love it that this was a God idea. And so we read in chapter 2, he fills in just how that went. And he made the first man from the dust of the ground, and he gave him a job. We talked about that last week or the week before, that Adam was given work to do. Work was a good thing. And so God did an interesting thing. All of a sudden, in the middle of chapter 2, he takes a pause, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so then he, you know, he gets Adam to name all the animals to try to see if there's a suitable partner. And Adam obviously goes, well, there's nothing here for me. So God set him up for the next big event, and he puts him to sleep and takes a piece of Adam, and he makes the first woman. And then he presents Adam with this first woman. And Adam, I don't know what the translation would be, but he was very excited about what he saw. It was absolutely amazing. And he said, now this is what I'm talking about.
That's Don's paraphrase.
And God brought this woman to Adam. And so this was a God thing. God brought the first woman to Adam. And then he goes, for this reason, and this is God talking, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And here's another amazing verse. It says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. And so right from the beginning, God had planned, you know, for the man and woman to be husband and wife and to become one flesh. And that included sex. So, I mean, this was something that God created right in the beginning, and he put his stamp of approval on it.
Yeah.
And it's really important to remember that God, this was a God thing. He brought the man and woman together, and he said, you will become one flesh. Like, you are going to enjoy this gift.
Yeah.
And Adam and Eve had no idea, and so it was a God thing.
Yeah, and I think, so the biblical view of sex is that it's a gift, like you said, to be enjoyed between one man, one woman, in the context of a marriage covenant. That's kind of, I hate using the word restriction, but that's where God said, these are the parameters. This is, I've given you this incredible gift, and here is where it's to be enjoyed in. Now, it's really neat because the word one, the word flesh, when it talks in verse 24 there of Genesis 2, the man and the woman become one flesh. The word there in Hebrew actually means it's a union of a man and a woman at every level of life. And so it's so profound that the Bible is saying that actually they become like a new single person. Obviously not like they amalgamate into like one body, but saying that actually in biblically they actually, it's such a profound connection being husband and wife that they are actually one person, legally, socially, economically, and then physically, the act of sex, they are becoming one person. I love Tim Keller says this because it kind of speaks to our view in culture. He says, the Bible says, don't unite with someone physically unless you're willing to unite with the person emotionally, personally, socially, economically, legally. He says, don't become physically naked and vulnerable to the other person without becoming vulnerable in every other way.
Wow.
It's just bang on.
Yeah.
But it's fascinating that in our culture, we've kind of separated the physical act of sex with all of these other areas of vulnerability and commitment, and we've just said, well, that's great for marriage, but the sex part is just, and we'll get into it, it's just an urge. It's just kind of a thing that you need to do. So sex definitely is a gift that God has given us. And all throughout the Bible, you can see that God is very pro-sex. But it's interesting because I think of my, like my parents, they painted a good picture of sex, but my youth group in the church, it was like, it's bad, it's gross, don't do it. And it was almost like they were scaring us into being virgins. And I shared this a bit in our discipleship class, but this is not a new thing. All throughout history, church fathers, for some reason, which I'm like, why? But for some reason, they taught that sex was bad. Like Clement of Alexandria back in AD 150, he said that sex was sin except when it was used to make babies. So if you had sex to procreate, then that's fine. But if it was just for enjoyment, then that's sin. Another guy, Origen, in AD 185, he was actually so scared about sexual enjoyment that he castrated himself. Chrysostom, whatever, I'm going to butcher it, in AD 347, he actually taught that Adam and Eve couldn't have sex before the fall, that sex came in because of sin, which you just... And then Augustine said that sex was just a form of animalistic lust. Hmm. And so the church often is taught that sex is bad. But if you look at the Bible, I mean, God is pro-sex. You look at the Song of Solomon, like that's pretty erotic literature. I don't know, Don's flipping somewhere. He's going to find some verse. But I have some written down, like Deuteronomy 24, one of the laws in the Old Testament was when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. And actually, a literal translation is he shall be at home and please his wife for a year. I had tried to do that when I, with the church that I worked at. Listen, man, it's in the law. I'm going to take a year off. You'll pay me, and I'm just going to stay at home and please my wife. But you look at that in the law. God says, actually, it's good. You take a year off, and you please your wife.
Yep.
Where are you looking up there?
I'm looking at Proverbs chapter 5, where you know, Solomon is warning against adultery and all these things. So he says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by your love. And then he says, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress?
Wow.
So he just gives the full blessing to enjoy your wife in her youth and beyond that, the wife of your youth. So that kind of signifies this is an ongoing thing. Wow. Enjoy the sexual relationship between husband and wife for as long as you're married.
Yep.
So just a full permission to enjoy that gift that God has given. But then, he clearly says, don't go anywhere else.
Yeah. All throughout it, it's when we say God is pro-sex, it's very much, yeah, in the parameters that he set it up. I mean, like all those verses, yeah, it's about husband and wife. It's not about just, hey, go nuts and enjoy this with anybody. God says, no, I've set parameters, but in that parameter, have fun. He says, yeah. Go and enjoy it. It's a gift. It's not this terrible thing. So for a couple of minutes, Don, why don't you talk about what you've seen, what the culture is preaching, which we've said it's very opposite, but I don't know, like what are some things that you've seen our culture telling us about sex?
Yeah, well, I mean, because like I said before, I'm a little bit older than Andrew. 80s, 90s, it's just really interesting to look back at culture's view of sex. And basically, one sentence would be, we want freedom to do what we want, when we want, with who we want, any way we want. And that's pretty much... Wow. And that's, we just talked about that in our youth group here the other day, that in order to be tolerant, we're supposed to allow our friends in society just to do whatever they want. So culture says, I don't want any boundaries in this whole area. So it's kind of a free for all.
Yeah.
And so the idea of a man and a woman in a marriage is so, I don't know, archaic and so outdated and so, you know, there's no fun, no fulfillment in that. Hmm. And so that is the cry of the culture. I mean, even at the workplace, as a carpenter in the hockey room, that's the discussion going on.
Yeah, I like what you said, that many people view it as archaic, and just old-fashioned, or, you know, we're so liberated. Because actually, when you look at it, a lot of people reject Christianity based on its teachings. So not necessarily that they don't believe in God or the theology of it, but a lot of people reject Christianity for its teachings on specific things. And sex is one of them, that they go, what? Yeah. Like, that's what you guys believe? That's what you have to follow? And you're right that our culture is... We're so freed, and, you know, it's almost like, well, the Bible is a restriction on my human rights, that I have the right to do this kind of thing. I had a quote by Margaret Sanger, who's the founder of Planned Parenthood, but you talk about, like, we worship sex in our culture. Like, it is very much a god in our culture, and we'll get a little bit into, you know, pornography and that kind of stuff, but... We've elevated it into this godlike status that we worship it. And just listen to this quote. And I apologize, I didn't write down when she made this quote. But anyway, she's the founder of Planned Parenthood. She says, "Sexual liberation is the only method to finding inner peace and security and beauty. Remove the constraints and prohibitions which now hinder the release of inner energies, and most of the larger evils of society will perish. Through sex, mankind will attain the great spiritual illumination which will transform the world and light up the only path to an earthly paradise." And that, we're both just shaking our heads going, like, what in the world? First of all, I mean, you insert Jesus into that and you can see that they are just, you go, no, Jesus is the only method to find inner peace and security and beauty. Through Jesus, mankind will attain the great spiritual, which will transform the world and light up the path. So, they've just replaced God and Jesus with sex. And my only thing is, like, so how's that working out? Like,
yeah, well, you look at from the time the 60s and 70s where the whole cry was, we want sexual freedom.
Yeah.
And you follow the path of what happened over all these years. And so here we are dealing with same-sex issues, like just the downward slope we were on. And you see, for example, divorces, broken marriages, right after that sexual freedom was proclaimed, and the numbers are off the charts at divorce rates, broken families, unwanted pregnancies, abortion.
Yes.
Has just escalated since we went for this sexual freedom. So in fact, we haven't found freedom or satisfaction. We've got nothing but a trail of brokenness, of
Yeah.
You know, so much damage. And so it really points back to, like, why did God put boundaries? For our protection, for because he loves us. Hmm. And so we've chosen to say, no, I'm going outside the boundaries. And God isn't necessarily punishing us. He's just saying, if you go outside the boundaries, it's going to fall apart. And we're proving his word to be right.
Well, yeah, even Romans 1, right? He gave them up to their lust.
Yeah.
And so it's not as if God is saying, okay, bang, bang, bang. He's just saying, this, you are reaping what you sow, basically. Yeah. Here's the natural outcome of what you have decided to pursue. And it's almost like he's kind of just removed his hands and said, okay, well, honestly, how's that working out for you? Like, and it's fascinating to see some areas of our culture realizing this, and they're just catching up with what the Bible already says. And maybe we'll get to that in a minute, but like, studies that are done in, you know, from secular places, not Christian backgrounds, are going, oh, wait, actually, the whole hookup culture and one-night stands, that's actually really damaging to your brain and to your body.
Yeah.
And so it's fascinating that culture, to some degree, is starting to go, actually, I think we got it wrong. And it's like, well, yeah, duh, the Bible has said this all along. And it's like the culture is starting to realize that. And I like what you said about the boundaries for our protection. And I often think about this with my own kids, like our two daughters. Like, we set boundaries and we have rules. And it's not because I'm some oppressive, you know, control freak. But it's like, so for instance, we have a rule. We have a driveway and we live not on a busy street, but cars go by often. And the boundary that we have set for Lucy is, okay, see this line at the very end of the driveway? You do not go past that line. You do not go into the road. You're allowed to go there, and that's kind of it. Now, people would go, oh, you're so oppressive. Let your daughter explore her freedom, and she doesn't know what she's missing by playing in the street. And well, she's going to get hit by a car and die. So am I oppressive for, like, setting a bound? Maybe. But it's because I want my daughter to live and flourish and not die. And that obviously, the analogy breaks down. But it's the same kind of thing. We go, oh, God is so oppressive. And, oh, you know, he restricts sex to marriage. And we go, well, it's because he's actually doing it for our flourishing and our well-being and that we would live and be satisfied. And basically, we've said, screw you, God. We're going to do our own thing and step outside this boundary. And like we said, we're reaping what we've sown, I guess.
It's been interesting. I mean, I played with the Flyers in construction. I've had many talks about this whole thing. Just, you know, guys asking me, well, how many women have you had? And I said, well, one. And they look at me like, wow, poor you. Like, what led you to do something like that? And but then following both of our trails... where I'm in a fulfilled relationship, and then seeing them in their second marriages and trying to do this all over again because they didn't want to live in the boundaries, and just watching the brokenness from those choices. And then you ask right back, well, is that satisfying? Is that really a better option? And it's sad to see when you see over the years people who have made choices and said, I don't want to live in those boundaries. And now to see, you know, where they're at, it's a sad story.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I was going to read a couple verses from Proverbs. You know, we don't want to, there's so much sugar coating on this whole sex thing. And I just wanted to read this from Proverbs. It says Solomon is teaching his sons, but it can apply to all of us and all the sexual temptations we have. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave.
Wow.
It's just such a stark thing when we entertain just stepping out of the boundaries that God has placed, it looks so like sugar coating. But once you strip the sugar coating away, I've seen this over and over where people have made these choices, and it can be pornography, adultery, or whatever. In the end, this whole path leads down to death. And that's exactly what happens, the death of marriages, the death of families, the death of children, because unwanted pregnancies go to the abortion station.
Wow.
And so this is exactly what Solomon teaches a long time ago. You want to go out of bounds, you're headed for death.
Yeah.
And you will experience that. And maybe you won't in the first 5 years. Maybe you won't in the first, but it will catch up.
Yeah.
And then you, like Andrew said before, you reap what you sow, and you live out that damage, that death. And so God is trying to write up front saying, this is my gift, and here's how it's going to be used to fulfill and flourish.
Yeah.
And he proves that over and over for those that have decided, I'm going God's way.
Yep.
And you watch their families, their marriages, they're living those fulfilled lives. Yeah, there's challenges, there's issues. But you see, God's word is right. And so we're kind of left with the decision, no, I want my way. I'm going to do this my way. And God says, okay, but this is what's going to happen. Just so you know, right up front.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, it'd be good to talk for a minute, because I remember being a youth pastor, and teens would always be like, okay, well, how far is too far? Kind of where's the line? Because actually, if you read the Bible, there is no verse that says, you shall not have sex before marriage, like that cut and dry. But it doesn't have to be in there, because the Bible over and over and over and over affirms the marriage relationship. But over and over and over again in the New Testament, Paul and others use the phrase sexual immorality.
Yeah.
And so I know working with people, and teens especially, but they would always be saying, okay, we get it. Sex is reserved, but how far can we go? Like, how far is too far? When does it become sex? And like, what can we like kind of get away with almost? And it's sad that we even have to have those conversations, but you think about, and we play games with ourselves. And really, like, you think about the case with Bill Clinton, and the court asked him point blank, did you have sexual relations with this woman? He said no. And then obviously he was lying. But his response was, oh, I didn't think oral sex was sex. It's just like, what? But we play those games. And how I would often explain it is, like, imagine if you're in a room, and in one corner of the room is a fire, whether it's in a barrel or whatever, but it's a campfire in one corner of the room, and you are covered in gasoline. Now, I could play a game where I go, well, how close can I get to this open flame before bursting into flame? Like, you would never play that game, but that's what we're doing when we say, well, how far can I go before, where does my conscience, you know, allow me so it's not quite sin yet? Now, it's interesting, the word sexual immorality in the Bible is what people call a junk drawer term. Mm-hmm. And basically it is a catch-all phrase. And the word is porneia, which we get the word pornography from. But basically the word, whenever you read the word sexual immorality in the Bible, what it means is anything that causes sexual arousal outside of marriage, anything. Mm-hmm. And so you go, wow, that's okay. So maybe we shouldn't we shouldn't play those games. And so for some people, and you know, I would never give the teens a list. Here are the things that you are allowed to do. For some, like for Molly and I, we kissed before we were married, and that was fine. We held hands, but that was kind of it. And some people, they're like, no, I can't even do that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's fine.
Yeah.
But to play that game of, well, what can I get away with without feeling bad? It's like, I think you're asking the wrong question.
Yeah, I mean, every dating relationship that asks those questions, you ask, you know, is it okay to kiss? Maybe. Is it okay to hug? But the one thing that always happens is you never stay at that place. You always move to the next level. And then you're asking, okay, so now we went from here to there. Is that okay?
Yeah.
It never stays. And one thing that's amazing is that God designed us to go all the way. And so that's why he put it, a man and a wife, in the protection of a marriage. Because once the sexual, and Song of Solomon talks about this, young women, I urge you, do not let desires arouse at the wrong time. And so God designed our bodies to go all the way. And so in a marriage context, there's no need to stop. And so what we're doing in a dating relationship or an affair, whatever, we're playing with fire, because our bodies are not going to say, oh, you're not married, let's the governor turn the governor down. It's saying, let's go all the way.
Yep.
And so when we flirt, like Andrew said, with fire, it will never stop there. And that happens over and over. You go, you just keep going through the levels.
Yeah.
And because your body is has been made to have sex. And so God said, here's where you can do it. And when it is in that place, there's no need to stop.
Yeah.
And so...
And it's totally just a backwards way of looking at it.
Yeah.
And I would tell that to the people that would say that. Like, really? That's such a... Because basically you're saying, yeah, how close can I get to sin without feeling bad about it? Mm-hmm. I just go, man, that's so dangerous. And like you said, it becomes a downward spiral, because you won't be satisfied. Okay, we're going to just make out for a while. Well, then after a while, that's not going to satisfy you, and you got to go to the next level. I didn't ask permission to share this, but my sister and brother-in-law, their dating relationship, I hold that up very highly, because they actually sat down and wrote a contract that they said, okay, these are the things we are going to allow: holding hands and a peck on the lip, I don't remember what it was, and we are not doing any more. And they both signed this contract. And the neat thing was, if they ever wanted to make changes of it, my brother-in-law had an accountability partner that he had to go and tell, and my sister had an accountability. So if they were ever like, well, we're gonna put on, I don't, a 5-second kiss, we're going to put that on the list. So if they wanted to do that, they both had to go tell their, and their accountability partners were going, is that really a good idea? So it wasn't just, let's do it. They actually wrote up. And I know a lot of people went, that's so business-like. Like, it's just supposed to be fun dating. But you know what? They dated for a few years, and they went to their marriage pure, with no regrets. And I go, so who cares if it was, oh, it's so strict. There's no fun in that. They just took their purity seriously. And I remember just so being blown away by my brother-in-law, being like, wow, that you would do that and actually take it seriously. Mm-hmm. Because they had such a high view of sex that they said, no, like, this is we're going to save it for marriage. We don't even want to mess around. And that kind of leads into, I know you had that verse written down about fleeing sexual immorality. And why don't you, because that's an interesting term. So why do you think Paul says that, to actually flee it?
And just to back up a little bit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinthians were basically saying, well, just like eating, sex is just the bodily function, so what's the big deal here? If we go worship at a temple and have sex with a prostitute, what's the big deal? Paul has just finished, I should read this too. Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Like, don't listen to the lies. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, all these people, it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Wow.
So this whole area of sex is extremely important. It's actually eternal consequences. So Paul says, where were we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then he goes on to say that our bodies, as a believer, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he says, honor God with your body. So, and scientifically, it's now being proven that going into sexual sin, adultery or pornography, all these areas are actually affecting our brain and our bodies. So science is actually proving that this whole phrase of all other sins are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Scientifically, they can see brain imaging and other damage that's happening when we go off of God's boundary. When we do it God's way, our bodies, our brains are all designed to work a certain way and it works great. But when we go out of bounds and sin sexually, we actually make different paths and we actually do damage to our brains. So God knows what he's talking about. And so even when we get into sexual temptations, especially for guys, we get sexually aroused and we do things that are way out of bounds, pornography, and you name it. Yeah. And so Paul says when you get into that zone, you can no longer think clearly. So he says, flee from sexual immorality. Don't hang around and say, I can do this.
Yeah.
You can't.
I know.
And that's what Joseph did in the Old Testament. He was tempted by his boss's wife to have sex with him. And on one occasion, she grabs his coat and says, come to bed with me. And he just runs. Coat there. He didn't care. I had to get out of there. Yeah.
He doesn't stand and reason. Well, here are the reasons why we shouldn't. He just bolts. And I often think of that when I read that verse, fleeing. It's just like, don't even mess around with it. Like, to remind myself, no, you are weak and you will fail. So just run. Like, get out of there. Flee it. Because I've shared this before with our church, but I can totally agree that that verse is so true, that you sin against your body. Like, and I don't care about sharing this because I have before, but I mean, yeah, being addicted to pornography throughout high school, even to this day, I can say, yep, I can see the truth of that, because I can, in my mind, still remember the first image that I looked at 12, 15, whatever it is, 15, almost 20 years later, like instantly. And I just go, oh man, you're so right, God, that I'm sinning against my own. That is with me forever. And there have been times when that image just comes out of nowhere from an attack from the enemy. And I'm just like, seriously, that was like 15 years ago. And still, it burned into my brain. Yeah. And those things, like you were doing such damage to your own brain when you mess around with sexual immorality. Yeah. It's so true that you are sinning against your own body. And you think, by the grace of God, you can put those things to death. And when those images come up, no, you just speak against them and God takes them away. But you just go, I so wish that didn't happen. I sinned and I'm kind of reaping what I've sown.
Yeah.
And I don't think those images will ever go away permanently. Satan will bring them up, I think. Like I said, God is gracious and he helps me get rid of them. But that verse is just so true that we wouldn't even mess around with it. But so many Christians I know, is it really that bad? Here's a perfect example. There's a very popular TV show called Game of Thrones, and it's very Lord of the Ring-ish, fantasy battles and all that. And I love that kind of stuff. Love Lord of the Rings, love. And I remember having conversations with my friends, and the other side of that show is that it is just so sexually repulsive. Every episode has, because it's on HBO, so they're allowed to show whatever they want, very explicit sex scenes. And I remember hearing Christian guys say, I know that that's bad, but I mean, all the battle scenes are so awesome. And I just kind of closed my eyes for that. And I'm just like, you guys are just morons. But I can remember being like, and I've seen a few episodes of that show because it was just like, oh, the rest of it, you're right. It is so good. And the battle scenes and the intrigue and like the family. Blah, blah, blah. But I just had to be like, you're an idiot, because those, I'm going to close my eyes. And no, you're not. Like, you're just fooling yourself. And I just can't watch that show. And part of me goes, man, I would really love that part, that kind of fantasy genre and battles, that really speaks to me. But flee, don't mess around with it. But the sad part is many Christian men watched that show,
yeah.
loved that show, and they are putting sexual morality in front of their eyes and making excuses for it. And Paul just, don't mess around with it. Get out of there so you don't get to watch your favorite show. Really? Is that is that worth gambling your sexual purity? Like, yeah, it's just such a...
Yeah, I mean, God made male and female in his image, and the whole sexual act is reflecting his image, and the whole area of sex was designed to glue a man and woman together. And when we mess around, that's part of the warning there, that all other sins are outside the body, that sexual sins actually glue yourself to things that aren't from God, and it mars God's image.
Yeah.
And like Andrew said, you sin in these areas, and it can stay with you for years. It's marring that image. It's so dangerous to mess around there.
Yeah, I know. This will just be a long episode. We've already been 40 minutes, but we want to end with, because I think it's very clear to see God's standard, the biblical view, how, and as a church, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. I've been noticing that Jesus' kingdom is so backwards when compared to our culture. In every area, our culture would just go, what? Like, God expects you to live like that? That's crazy. And I think that's true with sexuality. But I think we've seen that, like, God knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. But we want to end with very practical, okay, well, how do you actually remain pure in a society that is, you are inundated with the opposite message, I guess. Like, I like to often, like, we're swimming in our cultural soup. So how does a Christian person, whether you're single or married or divorced, like whatever it is, how, if you want to follow Jesus, how do you actually do that sexually in our culture?
Yeah. Well, one thing Andrew mentioned is accountability.
Yeah.
That's a huge tool to help, because sometimes on our own strength and our own ways, we can't do it on our own. And we have to, especially for guys, this is extremely hard to ask for sexual discipleship or accountability. But if you want to honor God with your body and with your sex life, you need a brother or two that's living in victory to help you through this. Like, you have to have a team of people. And so that is one practical thing, is to get somebody walking with you, either, you know, another woman for a woman, another guy for a guy. Yeah. And so that is really helpful. And sometimes it really, like Andrew was saying with the Game of Thrones whole thing, like, we really need to look at taking 10 minutes or whatever, half an hour, like the shows I watch, the music I listen to, where does it point? And if we have to admit that this points away from God into sexual immorality, we really have to make some tough decision. Like Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. And then he goes to say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
Yeah, right.
And so Jesus is not saying cut your arm off, because it's really not going to help. But he's saying do whatever it takes.
Yeah.
To honor God with your body.
Yeah. I love that he says it's better to enter the kingdom of heaven basically deformed and mutilated than to spend eternity in hell. And so I go, for me, it's probably better that I end up in heaven never watching that show than to end up in hell. Basically, do whatever it takes.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6 says, like in verse 9, it says, do not be deceived. And we're being deceived every day to think a little bit of sexual pornography or fun or whatever is okay.
Yeah.
And Jesus actually says that that will lead you to death, to eternal separation. Like, that's how serious it is, because that slope goes down so fast, so quickly, that you can think you can just mess around a little bit, but it'll grab you and take you down.
Yeah.
And so practically have an accountability partner.
Yeah, and I liked what you said, that your accountability partner is someone who has victory, because I have been in accountability partnerships before where we're both just sinning, and then we just lie about it because we're both like, and that's a terrible accountability. Like, so did you look at pornography? No, did you? No. Okay. Well, see you next week. That just doesn't work. But yeah, to have someone who has victory and someone I think too that will say, so Andrew, did you look at pornography this week? No. Come on, man. You're an idiot. Be honest. With, like someone that will actually push and press into that because I remember being in that, like early on in life, being in the accountability partner just to say like, I've got an accountability partner, but we weren't really keeping each other accountable. So that's really important. I think someone who has victory, who can walk alongside you. And then I think too, the thing that comes to my mind is, yeah. And you mentioned it, like, what do we fill our minds with? Like Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think it's in Philippians, is it whatever is lovely, whatever is pure,
yeah,
whatever
Philippians
is
4:8.
Yeah. Like think on these things.
Yeah.
And I think we just have to really, I love what you said, sit down and go, okay, what am I actually putting into my mind? Is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it noble? And then to just draw a line in the sand and say, well, okay, I'm not going to mess around with this. Because it's just too much is at stake. And just say, you know, there are things I think in all of our lives that we need to go, no, that needs to go. I need to get rid of it. That TV show, that music, that movie, whatever it is. And just say, no, you know what? In the grand scheme of eternity, it's not really worth it to mess around with that kind of stuff. I'll gladly miss out on that to make sure that I get eternal life and that I'm not messing with that. And then I think lastly for me, it's that your heart would be so captured with Jesus. Because again, I don't want it to be the legalistic, do these things and try really hard not to sin. Which, yeah, there is an element of we are making choices. But I think far greater is that you would just so pray and ask that Jesus would capture your heart that you actually wouldn't even desire to look at those things, that you would just be, and we've been preaching on this and teaching this, that you would just, your motivations would change, that you would just be so captured by how glorious Jesus is, that temptation, and I think it'll be time, but that temptation, oh, should I look at pornography? That wouldn't even appeal to us. We would go, ugh, why would I? Man, I get Jesus. And I think to pray that God would do that work and change your desires, I think, well, I know that he will.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a very, very good, very practical is to ask God through his Holy Spirit to really expose your heart and expose what needs to go, and he will point those things out. He's done that in my life, and then we can have a choice, but that is a very practical thing to say, God, search my heart, and I'm going to want to hear from you, and you will. You will hear.
Yeah. Well, awesome. I think we've gone on, unless you got anything else to close with, but we've gone on for probably a little bit longer. But this is a very important topic. I do believe that this is lust and sexual sin is something that is really we battle against. And I think it's the number one thing kind of battling against our souls. So it's good that we've spent some time. And I would just say, too, if... I don't know if you listen on the radio or the website, but if you need help sexually, please do not attempt to do it on your own. And that's why as a church we exist, to help people grow in obedience to Jesus and to fall in love with him. And I know Don and myself were always available to meet and to pray with you. So call the church or just stop by the church. And that's what we want to do. We want to help people have victory and point them to Jesus. So we are here to help. That's why we exist as a church.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We will end with that, I guess, and talk next week.